The following message is provided through the teaching ministry of Journey Baptist Church in Silver Springs, Texas. It is our desire that by listening, you will be encouraged to trust Jesus for all, treasure Jesus above all, and to take Jesus to all.
Well, if you have your Bibles, I do want you to turn with me to Luke. We're going to be in the same passage that has already been read. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2 as we anticipate the birth of our Savior, or the celebration of the birth of our Savior. And before we do that, I want us to go to the Lord in prayer together. And so let's pray together before we begin. Father, we thank you for this day, this time of the year where we get to celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the public display of your faithfulness and your grace to us in sending a Savior to be born among men, who was born not just to live a happy life, but to suffer and to die. And God, we thank you for that salvation. Help us to honor you today as we celebrate Christmas. I pray that as we leave here, even after the service, that our hearts would be tuned in to you just for your glory and your grace, your love for us. God, we love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we think about Christmas, I always wrestle a little bit with where to go and what to preach on Christmas Eve or leading up to Christmas, and this was no different. I finally settled on Luke chapter 2. That's one of the great portrayals of the birth of Christ, and so that's where I want us to be. Before we get there, though, I want to share with you something a little bit prior to that, just to serve as a backdrop for the message, and that is that there was a man named R.C. Sproul. Some of you may have read some of his works. He's a great theologian. He went on to be with the Lord just about 10 days ago. But it was R.C. Sproul and his teaching that kind of caused me to be awakened to the holiness and the glory of God. He was a master teacher, and he would teach on the sovereignty of God and on the holiness of God. And so it was kind of sad. It was bittersweet when he passed away 10 days ago. But I was thinking about my exposure to R.C., because having grown up in Winsboro, Texas, I had never been exposed to anything like what he was teaching where I was at. But when I got a job in Houston right after college, there was a radio station there that played. It was just all talk radio. It was all Christian. Most of it were preachers. And I can remember very vividly on my lunch break having heard him, when I went out to get something to eat one day, preaching on this radio station. And it was so exciting that I began to take my lunch and sit in my car in our parking garage for that whole hour just to listen to R.C. Sproul teach, because of the series that he was teaching on the holiness of God. And incidentally, if you've never heard R.C. Sproul teach on the holiness of God, you can buy that whole series, and I highly, highly recommend it, because it opened my eyes for the very first time, not only to the sovereignty of God, but to his holiness and to the depravity of man, which I knew I was a sinner, but I never had fully understood just how much of a sinner I was until I began to examine the holiness of God. And I can remember in one particular message that rocked my world in relationship to the holiness of God that R.C. was preaching, and he had led up to the idea that God had selected Israel to be his people. It would be through these people that all of God's blessings would come to the earth. And he had given them specific instruction on how to build a temple. First it was a tent, and then it was a temple, and how to build an ark called the Ark of the Covenant. And in that ark would be placed a few things, but on top of the ark there would have been a seat called the mercy seat. And above that mercy seat would then be the presence of God. And I can remember him telling the story about how one time that ark had been stolen from Israel. The enemies had come in and taken the ark, and it was David who organized the return of the ark back into the camp. And then he read from 2 Samuel 6:5, and I want to read that to you. And David and all of the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. The ark was coming home. The presence of God was returning to Israel. And so you can imagine the celebration and the exuberance that must have been going on at this moment in Israel's history. And it says, and when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? Can you imagine being in that situation? You are celebrating the coming of the presence of God back into your camp. And here one man, the good-hearted nature of a man trying to stabilize the Ark of the Covenant, reaches his hand out and God strikes him dead. It is no wonder that David felt afraid of the presence of God. How can the Ark, how can the presence of God, the holiness of God, dwell in the midst of sinful man? That's the question, isn't it? I can remember hearing R.C. Sproul talk about that, about Uzzah, who probably with good intention reached out to stabilize the ark because they were in the threshing floor. They were where a lot of traffic had gone in and out of, and there was probably mud and muck and mire, manure, anything you can imagine all on the floor, and this man did not want the golden ark of the covenant, what would be the mercy seat of his God, touching the muck and the mire, and yet God struck him dead. The holiness of God was too deadly, it was too volatile, it was too dangerous to be in the presence of man. And I can remember what R.C. said. He said that while Uzzah's motivations were likely good, he probably didn't want the ark to get dirty. He foolishly presumed his sinful hands were cleaner than the ground below him. Uzzah presumed that his hands were cleaner than the manure on the ground. And I can remember him in this teaching saying that the dirt and the water were obeying God, exactly the law of God that God had prescribed for dirt and water, in that when they come together, they are to form mud. And they were obeying the Lord on the ground in the muck and the mire, but it was the hand of man that would have defiled the ark of God because of the sinfulness of man. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And He came to take up residency in the presence of Israel, in the presence of sinful man. That is the backdrop, the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man that I want you to have as we consider the Christmas story this morning. That God is holy and we are sinful. And yet God was born a man. He wasn't born in some form of a golden ark or anything like that, but he came as a baby, born to dwell in the cesspool of human depravity and sin. Matthew 1:21 records this, that she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Can you wrap your mind around that? With the backdrop of Uzzah, a man with good intentions trying to save the Ark of the Covenant, being struck dead because of the holiness of God. And yet here in this manger is born God. Isn't that crazy to think about? God with us. God with who? God with a bunch of righteous people? No. God with us. And we are filled with sin. So as we consider the Christmas story, I want us to consider it this morning in the light of that backdrop, the sinfulness of man and the holiness of God. And so if you have your Bibles, look at Luke chapter 2. As we think through this story that's already been read, we're going to read it again. Luke chapter 2 verse 1 says, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is called Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" Let's pray one more time. Father, as we turn our attention to your birth, to the birth of Jesus, and just the words that these angels proclaimed, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Lord, I pray that you would remove our distractions right now. Lord, there's so much caught up in the celebration of Christmas, so many good things, and yet good things too can become distractions. And so I pray that in the midst of the good, that you would keep our eyes and our hearts centered upon what is being revealed to us in your word this morning. That this news of your birth is glorious, that it honors and it exalts you. It displays how good and how holy you are. And Lord, that it is also good news because it brings peace. So Father, help us find and see your glory, and help us find and see our own peace through Jesus Christ today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we approach this passage this morning against this backdrop of the sinfulness of man and the glory of God, consider what is going on here as Mary was giving birth. And I want us to focus in on what was happening with these shepherds out in the field. All right, imagine if you are a shepherd, and you can, if you've been to East Asia with us, you've seen this before. Shepherds out in fields, shepherds running their sheep or their goats around. And just imagine you being out there alone, but always anticipating something happening, right? Because you're the protector of the sheep. And all of a sudden, an angel appears before you. Now, every appearance of an angel or every appearance of the Lord in some form has struck great fear in the hearts of those that have encountered it. And I think that's just because of the radiance, the glory that is being displayed. And you can imagine the fear that these shepherds must have felt without any expectation of what was going on. All of a sudden, this angel appears to them. And then, after you kind of calm down from the initial response of your interaction with this one angel, after the angel speaks, all of the sudden there is a host of angels, and they start yelling and singing and praising God. Can you imagine what would have happened in that moment? It wasn't just one angel. One angel struck fear in these guys. And after they had kind of recoiled, all of a sudden, after they said what they said, there was like this eruption of praise that had to have caused them to jump back. Maybe not in fear because of the holiness after they had realized that this was good news, but just in sheer shock of hearing and seeing this whole host of angels all at once. Imagine being those shepherds that day. And I don't think that these hosts were singing or praising God in many of the ways that we do in hushed tones. How many of y'all sing just loud enough for you to hear, but not quite loud enough for it to be perceptible by those around you? I don't think that's what praise is. Not here. I think these people, these angels, were probably shouting, singing loud, like it would have been incredible to hear. What was it that made them do this, though? What was it that made them all of a sudden just erupt into praise? Like one angel wasn't good enough. All of a sudden, this one angel's message wasn't good enough so that everybody had to get involved in this stuff. What was it that this one angel had the privilege of saying that caused the eruption of the heavenly host to sing out and to praise God? To say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." I think you find the answer in verse 10. The message that the angels had come to say, "Fear not," they said, "for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Isn't that good news? That is such good news that I'm convinced that it was not only the plan of God for these angels to sing in this moment, but like you couldn't have stopped them from doing it. Like this is what they had been, they've been watching for the history of mankind, watching and waiting for this moment. And it had finally arrived that the Savior had come. And Jesus came. He didn't come to condemn the world. He didn't come to reveal the holiness of God as Uzzah discovered that day, to strike man dead. Jesus came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. He came to save the world. It wasn't either that we would just fall into the mud like Uzzah if we were exposed to the holiness of God in our depravity. It is that we would experience an eternal separation from God. And Jesus came to save us. That is good news. How good is God to do that? Do y'all realize he did not have to do that? Like he could have left us in our sin, but he sent his son Jesus to die. That ought to shape our Christmases, shouldn't it? The way we celebrate, the reality, the stark reality of his holiness, our sinfulness, and his goodness, and that he sent a Savior. It ought to shape our attitudes at Christmas time. How many of you, don't raise your hands, how many of you spend time with relatives that you would rather not spend time with in Christmas? How many of you get tired of the whining or the spending of money or the endless Hallmark Christmas movies that are play? I've watched some and have enjoyed them, honest confession. How many of y'all have been shaped this Christmas season by the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man mixed in with the goodness of God in sending a Savior? That ought to shape our attitudes in the midst of our celebrations. No matter what you're going through this Christmas season, whether it's sadness, chaos, or just a good Christmas celebration, this ought to shape your attitude. We ought to, of all people, be the most joyous because of this good news that has been applied to our lives. This is why we ought to say glory to God in the highest. Because he did not have to do this, and he showed us his glory So I want to ask a couple of questions this morning in relationship to your Christmas. Does your Christmas celebrate the glory of God? And this is in your notes if you want to write it. As Danny pointed out, the title of my message this morning answers both of your points there, and so I'm not trying to hide anything from you. Does your Christmas celebrate the glory of God? It is one thing to get excited about the Christmas season because of the things that we do, because of the food and the family and the gifts and the love that is experienced. But I would like to remind you that while those things are worthy of celebrating, they pale in comparison to the celebration for which these angels were celebrating. Glory, the first thing out of their mouth, glory to God in the highest. Like, this is glorious news. God is to be so glorified because of Jesus Christ. Like his plan for salvation. You know, there are many people in the world that around this time it becomes very, very difficult for them. Whether they are lonely, or they are hungry, or they are cold, or they are forsaken, or whatever the situation is, they'd find very little reason to celebrate at Christmas. But there is reason to celebrate no matter where you're at or what you're dealing with, because of the glory of God. It doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter what heartache you've experienced during the holiday season. We have reason to celebrate because of His glory. I'm reminded of the face of the baby. Do y'all remember what we've talked about the last couple of weeks about the radiance of the glory of God? Like, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. Okay, so Jesus was Jesus when he was born. Okay, Jesus wasn't even Jesus when he was born. Did y'all know that Jesus first identified with humanity? So we should understand and define humanity not as what has been born, but where did Jesus first identify with humanity? It was in Mary's womb, wasn't it? Humanity, life, begins in the womb. That's where Jesus first identified with humanity, was in the womb. And in that womb, and what was born that day, laid in a manger, that was the radiance of the glory of God. Not only that, but consider the reason for which Jesus came. Consider why Jesus was born in the first place, and it was that he might deal with our sin. And it was this humility of Jesus that he came to die on a cross, as we discovered already in Sunday school, that I want to read that passage again. It was the humility of Jesus that resulted in his high exaltation to the praise of God's glory. Listen to Philippians 2:5. Paul's writing, and says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped." He did not hold on to it. He did not have to. He was God. "But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." And then hear this last tag: "To the glory of God the Father." Jesus came, he laid aside, he emptied himself. He was born not just within the cesspool of human depravity, but he humbled himself to be born not just as a man, but a humble man, even in that of itself. He was born in a manger. Like, there wasn't even a room for him. But he wasn't even born just in a manger as a man. He was born as a man in a manger so that he might grow up to die. God did this. But it wasn't even dying a regular death. Like, he died the death of a criminal. This is God we're talking about. Do you remember, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth shall be filled with his glory." Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. Like, Jesus is God, and the glory of God is captured within him. He is the exact imprint. To die on a cross, that was to the glory of God the Father. Christmas is about God's glory, as we see God in the flesh humbling himself to do this. And all of this was for the glory of God. That's why the angels sang when Jesus was born. Because this was for the glory of God. And they couldn't hold it anymore. They saw how amazing this birth was, and that it exalted the Father because he had a plan to save mankind from their sin. They knew this was God in the flesh coming to save mankind. So Christmas is about celebrating the glory of God, not necessarily about the material things, not necessarily about family, not even necessarily about love as we understand it, but it's to celebrate the glory of God. Does your Christmas celebrate the glory of God? One other thing they announced, though, they said, glory to God in the highest, but listen to what else they proclaimed. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So the second question I have for you this morning is, does your Christmas celebrate peace on earth? This is a hope-filled celebration, isn't it? Because many of our Christmases are not filled with peace. Many of our lives don't have peace. Some might even say there is no peace on earth if you look around carefully. And you don't really have to even look around carefully to discover there's not a whole lot of peace on earth. Some would say Jesus' mission must have failed then, right? If the angels were announcing peace on earth, goodwill toward men, or peace on earth with those in whom he has found favor, is there peace? I'm reminded, have y'all ever heard the Christmas carol, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day"? This is a remarkable and my favorite Christmas carol. That poem was written by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, and he kind of identified with this. He had lost two wives in his life. The first one he lost to sickness. The second wife he lost while he watched her being burned in flames. In fact, he was trying to put her out, put the flames out, and he received such bad burns that he had to grow a beard to cover the scars on his face, and she died. So he had lost two wives, but then his oldest son ran away to join the Union Army to fight in the Civil War. And as soon, without his knowledge, he ended up giving him permission and giving him a blessing to do that, but he soon found out that his oldest son had been shot, was critically injured, probably was going to be paralyzed. And then it was on Christmas Day, in the backdrop of him thinking about these things, where he was actually in a place where he could hear the cannons being fired from the south, that he wrote the poem. As he was contemplating these things and on Christmas Day, he couldn't escape the reality of the injustice and violence that was around him. He wrote, "I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing, on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then from each black, accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south. And with the sound, the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent and hearthstones of continent had made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men." Put yourself in his shoes. Maybe even just sit back and think about your own life. How can you be listening to Christmas bells on Christmas Day, be carolers singing about peace on earth, goodwill to men, when you're hearing cannons being fired? brother fighting against brother. The whole issue of slavery, that men could own other men, that there were men that were being tortured, just the whole thing that was going on right there. And you're hearing and you're thinking about the loss of your wife and the critically injured of your son, and you hear peace on earth, goodwill toward men. How do you reconcile those things? And Longfellow went on to write, he said, "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." We live in a war-torn, racially tense, political fighting, threats of war, fights against cancer, children dying world. And probably like Wadsworth, if we were content to just look around to the immediate situation, we might conclude there is no peace. There's no peace on this earth. But the peace that we so desperately need, and the peace that is being sung about, is not first and foremost about the peace that we find between one and another. The peace that Jesus came to bring first and foremost was not about peace between me and you. That's part of it. But it was first and foremost about a peace that we can find between us and God. You remember Uzzah? You remember the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man and the collision course of His holiness and our sinfulness brought immediate death. That's the peace that Jesus came to bring. We were, as the Word of God would describe us, enemies of God, adulterers who've rebelled against and gone after foreign gods. But listen to what Colossians 1:19 says. "For in Him," in Jesus, "is the fullness of God, was pleased to dwell, and through Him," through Jesus, "to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him." God, through Jesus, made peace between His holiness and you, so that no longer would you have to stand there and receive the eternal judgment of God, but so that you could be presented to God, not with sin, but as the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the peace that Jesus Christ came to first and foremost give. God made peace between us and Him. And so there is peace on earth with those whom He has pleased. But that's not the end of the story either. There is coming a day when that peace that we have between us and God will expand out and extend between all of humanity. One day. As Wadsworth wrote, or Longfellow, "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." But listen to the last stanza that he wrote, because he was preaching to himself. Guys, he's doing what we need to do with the gospel. We need to stop listening to ourselves, start thinking and preaching to ourselves, telling ourselves the truth. And he goes on to say, as these carolers got louder and louder, and the bells in the bell tower got louder and louder, he said, "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does He sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men." Guys, God is not dead. You may look around and see there is not peace right now in this earth, but that is soon to be changed. God will return and He will bring peace on this earth. Jesus came to deliver, first of all, peace with God that is offered right now to you through the death of his son, Jesus Christ. He died to bring total and complete reconciliation between you and the Father so that you do not have to die as a sinner, but you can live as a righteous man because of the righteousness that God would impute upon you. This peace is through Jesus Christ. When he grew up, he died so that you do not have to. And one day he will return and he will right not only the wrongs, he will right all wrongs. And he will bring justice and peace on the earth forever and ever. So we celebrate Christmas because Jesus came to save us on the cross. That's what Christmas is about. He humbled himself to be made a man, born in a manger that he might suffer and to die. He gave his body and he shed his blood. Jesus Christ was born to die. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas. Our salvation that is found in the body and the giving of his life. And so we get to also celebrate this Christmas Eve, a remembrance of him through the Lord's Supper as a picture of the bread of his body that was given for us and the blood that was shed for us. Both of these are yet again a picture of his humility. Not only was he born, but that he died. He gave his life to bring peace to us.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to this message. If you would like more information about Journey Baptist Church, please visit our website at journeybaptist.com.